welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Praise God. Good stuff. Man, isn't it good to be part of the body of Christ, the church? And I'll tell you, it kind of really, the excitement, the joy, the fellowship, you guys have really just, in a sense, kind of kicked off the message here. Because as we go into it, it really, it's the flavor of the scripture for today. Luke 21 says, and this is Jesus speaking, he said, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the distress of nations, perplexity in the sea, waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. You know, for all the junk that's going on in the world right now, it's kind of a happy, upbeat group this morning. I'm excited to hear that. You're being doers of the word. Praise God. You've got something to say. You've got something to, you've got cause to rejoice. You've got cause for hope. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what you call shining in the last days. And so we see this admonition of Jesus, and we see this description of what he's talking about. Signs in the sun, this is kind of nature signs, but the distresses of nations, perplexities, my goodness, and men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on right now in our world. We've got a lot of nations rising against nations. We've got wars, rumors of wars. We've got, you know, real tangible things going on. He said, but when you... He says, when you see these things begin to happen. He didn't say when you see the Son of Man coming. He said, when you see these things begin to happen. Are they beginning to happen? Yeah, they're beginning to happen. At that point, you look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. There's an expectation that we have as believers that people who don't have that hope of Christ, their hearts will be failing them. As they're doing the math and the trajectories and Russia, Iran, and bombs and things like that, and all of a sudden, this world can be a very scary, dark place without Christ, without the hope that we have in him. And so Jesus said, man, some people's hearts are going to fail them, other people's hearts are going to hear the same news, same signs, and they're going to be looking up. I love the way the message puts this. It says, it will seem like all hell has broken loose. Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea, and the uproar, and everyone all over the world in a panic. The wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom, the powers that be quaking. And then they will see the Son of Man welcomed in grand style, a glorious welcome. When all this starts to happen, up on your feet, stand tall with your heads high, help is on the way. Quite a different perspective, man. Good to have the hope that we have in Christ. This is on a lot of people's minds today. I talk to a lot of you. I watch the news. I'm dealing with the thoughts in my own head. You know, as the day is approaching, the scripture says we need to gather. Don't forsake the assembling, especially as you see the day approaching. It is good to have fellowship gatherings like this, to come together as the church, to get built up, to get encouraged. And as we're looking at this, almost kind of this juxtaposition of two sets of people seeing the same thing. One set, their hearts are failing them. The other set, they're looking up with hope and expectancy. Praise God, we're the ones looking up with hope and expectancy. But I want to just kind of delve into this a little bit this morning. First of all, when it relates to looking up and having this expectancy, we see the Apostle Paul is very emphatic about it too. A couple passages from Philippians, Thessalonians, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body
that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Isn't that good news? One day our body is going to be fashioned. It's going to be changed like his glorious body. What does that mean? Your body won't be fighting you anymore. Praise God. Right now, we live in a state with a fallen mortal bodies. We all have to deal with our bodies fighting us. You know, by the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the body as we walk in the Spirit. There's process there, and we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, but we are living in a fallen body. It's dying for a reason, because it has death appetites. You can see those listed out in the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, but it's all those different things, those pulls that we get. Well, when our bodies change, we're not going to be fighting anymore. It's that your body is going to be in agreement with your spirit. Your body is going to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Your body is. That's something eagerly to look forward to. 1 Thessalonians says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry. This is the Apostle Paul talking about the Thessalonians' conversion. He said, what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Praise God. What are we doing? We're waiting for his Son from heaven. There is an expectation that we have scripturally, that we are waiting. We're eagerly waiting for our Savior to return. This is an event that's going to happen. Just as sure as we celebrate Christmas, that first advent of Christ, this one is happening too. In fact, I think that's like 8 times more prophecies for the second coming of Christ as there are for the first. There's different scholar studies, and you can kind of look them up. Another scholar study is that one in every 25 verses in the whole New Testament points to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, this is a strong promise that we have. So we can see that there is a real looking for Jesus to come. But we see another kind of looking too as it relates to this. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly an internal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I love that. We don't lose heart. You could say our hearts don't fail us. Why? Because we're looking at something. We're looking at things not seen. In Romans, he puts it this way, for I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, as the Apostle Paul kind of comes in behind these words of Christ, he's saying there is a very natural, physical expectancy for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's also an inward look that we have as we're looking and waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to just minister along the lines of looking up in the last days. There is an outward look and there is an inward look as we're looking up. We're going to talk about how we do life as believers as we're seeing all this stuff begin to happen around us. We know what Jesus said. He said, look up. What does that mean? We're going to look at what that means. We're going to look at what looking up means because it's powerful. You know, if you just kind of look at a regular general poll in the United States, about 40% of all Americans, of all Americans, believe that we're living in the last days across all faiths, across all everything. Within that, as far as the Christian church realm, it's closer to 60 to 70% believe that we're living in the last days. We're living in the end times, that there is a preparation. And it's so important to realize that we don't have to be scared. When I talk about the end times, I can't help but think of that the movie back in the early 90s that you might have seen called Home Alone. A lot of times we'll pull it out at Christmas time. And you got the little boy who's realizing that these, you know, he kind of overhears the plot of these burglars that are going to burglarize the house. And he knows that at 10 o'clock that they're going to be doing that. But he's got a plan. He's got a blueprint against this plan to protect the house. And you know, he's kind of having this moment at church with this older guy and just have, it's kind of a sweet, tender moment of, you know, kind of some spiritual reflection and things like that. And then all of a sudden, as the clock starts to ding, he realizes he's got to get back to the house by 10 o'clock. So he's there. It's 10 o'clock. The burglars are pulling up. He's got his plan in place. And before the whole finale of the movie goes, he looks right at the camera and says, "This is it. Don't get scared now." And as we're beginning to see the signs and the things fall into place and everything coming in line, and all of a sudden the signs of the times are coming in, and all of a sudden we're approaching that time, that's what Jesus is saying too, to us. He's saying, "This is it. Don't get scared now." You could subtitle this message, "Reasons to Not Get Scared Now," as we're looking up in the last days. This is stuff on all of our minds. We're all dealing with stuff like this. We're all trying to reconcile our faith with what we're seeing in the headlines tomorrow. Maybe some big news on Russia tomorrow, what you're hearing. What is that going to mean? What is it? Well, reasons to not be scared in the last days. We have a hope that causes us to be able to look up and to stay in a powerful place of faith. So first of all, as we're looking at looking up in the last days, we're going to see something as we're looking up in these last days. Very concretely, we're going to see God's protection as we look up in these last days. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" He's having a question and answer with his disciples here. He's saying to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." All right. When I'm looking up in the last days, I see something. Yeah, there's a lot of headlines. Yeah, there's a lot of things going on. But I know one thing for sure. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Who's the builder of the church? Us? No. Jesus is the builder of the church. Do we have confidence in the builder of the church? You know, you could get a good builder and you can get a bad builder. You get a bad builder, then bad things begin to happen after a few years and things begin to crumble and all that kind of stuff. You get a good builder, you got a good foundation, you got good quality, that means a lot. We got a good builder. Praise God. Amen. We're the building materials. But he's the builder. And he's the one building this church. And he's building it in a way that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter what happens, you know, as you're trying to follow political events or, you know, figuring out, okay, is that the Antichrist? No, then the Antichrist dies. Then you got to figure out a new Antichrist and begin to play all the games of different things like that. Regardless, if you happen to get it right or happen to get it wrong, one thing's for sure, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus said so. Who do you say that I am? Sometimes we got to go back and ask ourselves that. Who do I say Jesus is? That's right. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the one who I put my whole hope and my whole faith and my trust in him. He's the one who said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He's the one who said that. Praise God. That's good to know. There's a lot of drama and things that we see in the day-to-day, but to go back to that, you know, this morning, it's, for those of you tennis fans, I'm a tennis fan, it's breakfast at Wimbledon this morning. Praise God. I had to be here today. No, I'm just kidding. I had church this morning, no. So, anyway, I like tennis, I enjoy it, and one of the things that I remember happening, back several years ago, probably about 10 years ago, and I really followed Roger Federer close. And so I just enjoyed watching him and just cheering for him. And, you know, we haven't had Americans in there really seriously for a while, and it's just been nice to kind of pick a guy, and he was my guy. And I just remember, I think it was like a semifinal of something in one of the May Grand Slam events, and I remember looking up the, what I saw was I was seeing a replay of it. And I thought, oh, I wonder. And I couldn't wait. And I had to look at the little, looked it up online, the scorecard, box scores for tennis. And I saw that, yep, okay, Roger won it. He was like off to the final round or something. But then I began looking at the replay of the match. And, you know, he had won it in like, I couldn't remember, it was three or four sets. But anyway, it was like they were at the end of that set. And I'm watching it, and if you're familiar with tennis, there's something called deuce, which means it's like a tie. And in tennis, you got to win by 2 points. And so if you win a point, but you lose a point, you go back to deuce. And so when you're in a tennis match, you can have a bunch of deuces to see who wins the actual match. You can go over and over. And so I'm watching this Roger Federer match, and he is in deuce with this opponent, and they're going back and forth and back and forth, and all of a sudden I'm into it, and I'm thinking, there's no way he could get to that shot, you know? And oh, he did get to it, and he got to it. And I'm going, Ed, you saw the score. Look at the scorecard. But when you're looking at the game, you can get caught up in the drama of the game and kind of forget about, oh, yeah, that's right. We got to look back at the scorecard, don't we? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But this is happening, but that's happening. Did you see what happened in that church? What? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Yes, there's drama, and yes, there's things going on, but we've got the word of God. And this is the word that we can have as a promise. Who gave us this promise? The builder. Jesus gave us that promise. What am I looking at in these last days? I'm looking on the inside. Again, this picture of this guy, I like it because, first of all, you see this physical posture. He's looking toward the sky. That's really kind of that expecting in a natural physical sense the return of the Lord. But you see his eyes are closed. He's got those earbuds in, probably noise canceling, to where there's also an inward look. He's looking up on the inside. And that's kind of our posture too. Yeah, we have an expectancy of the return, but there's also this inward look, and there is kind of that noise canceling, and sometimes you got to cancel out the drama of the day-to-day and realize, yes, I'm looking. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Praise God. Jesus is the builder of the church. Another aspect when we begin to see God's hand of protection is this promise. For God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two immutable things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold the hope that lies before us. This hope that lies before us is strong and a trustworthy anchor for our souls. And it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Oh, this is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. I love that the context of the fact that it's impossible for God to lie is right there in the context of the hope that lies before us. That's an anchor to our souls. We have a hope that is anchored in what? The integrity of God. It's impossible for him to lie. It's interesting that he brings that out in this context, that you don't have to worry, you don't have to wonder, is it, you know, no, there is a hope that is an absolute anchor for your soul. Now, when you think of an anchoring a boat or something, we'd go fishing, around the spring of the year. A lot of times my dad and my brothers, we'd like to fly fish for bluegills, and we'd go in the bays, and that was kind of our thing annually. And one of the things that we would do is we'd go into that little bay, and there'd be wind and different things like that, but we'd drop anchor. Now, when you drop anchor in a boat, what does it do? It just kind of keeps you in that vicinity. It keeps you steady. It keeps you from, for us, it kept us from floating over all the spawning beds and bunking up against the shore. It kept us in a place, all right? And the Scripture says our hope is like an anchor for our souls. Your soul represents your feelings, your emotions, your will, that the Scripture, the psuche is the Greek word for it. It's the part of you that feels, experiences things, but there's an anchor for your soul. The hope is an anchor for your soul. It's like we were saying, there's a lot of drama, but I got a hope. Gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. It's impossible for God to lie. God has a future and a hope that is part of this, that is part of this for me. You know, we looked at that scripture before that, you can't compare. It's the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. But Paul said that. He said, it's not worthy to be compared. So it's not like, well, this is really bad, but it's going to be really good. Wrong. That's an unworthy comparison. It's not going to be from really bad to really good. It's going to be phenomenal, beyond all you could possibly comprehend. It's going to be astounding, glorious. You can't compare the two. You can't compare the sufferings of this present time with that which is going to, and that is meant to be an anchor for our soul, to be able to go there. Now, when you're in an anchor, when you got your anchor down in a boat, you still feel waves. You still feel things pushing against you. It doesn't stop the waves from pushing against the boat. You're still going to see the headlines. You're still going to feel things. You're still going to experience the flesh, the world. You're still going to have to deal with waves bunking up against your boat, against your hope. But that anchor is what keeps your soul steady. Yes, but God has said, He is true. I love how the scripture again brings out the integrity of God as it relates to our future hope. Jesus also does this with his disciples in a way that, and I could be wrong about this. Bible scholars, search this out and see if you can find another spot. But this has just stood out to me. The way Jesus talks about our future hope in a way that he ties it back to his own integrity, like this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that part in yellow, this verse would still work if he had never said that. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go prepare a place for you. But he doesn't do that. There's a sandwich there. There's like an integrity sandwich. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. It's like, I'm not lying about this, guys. This is really true. In other words, guys, if there were not a lot of mansions in my Father's house, I would have said, there's not a lot of mansions in my Father's house. I would have told you that. Isn't it interesting how God is being emphatic about his own integrity? Again, as it relates to our future hope? Man, there's some things that he did that blesses me. I mean, we know he's God. We know he's true. We know he's not a liar. And yet, the places in Scripture that he really nails it down it relates to our future hope. Because he knew that in these last days, we're going to see the things that other people see whose hearts so fail them for fear of things coming upon the earth. And those moments, we're going to realize, no, God is true. God is faithful. He is not a liar. This is something that I can absolutely trust, absolutely know that it is going to happen. So, and then finally, it's just the fact that God's love will not fail. His hope won't fail. He's not going to pull up anchor on our hope. And he's also, his love won't fail. Who's yours? We look at this passage of Scripture from a lot of different contexts. Let's look at it from this context as far as our hope. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. So we got to look at it from this context. Climb up the mountain from this side. What does that mean? It means that no matter what the headlines are tomorrow, no matter who does what, no matter who bombs who, no matter, you know, what saber rattling or nuclear weapon saber rattling and all that kind of political stuff and things going on, we know one thing about future things to come. Anything that's tomorrow, it cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It doesn't change anything as it relates to our walk with God. It doesn't change anything between us and him. It doesn't change anything between us and the hope that we have in him. Nothing can get in between. There's nothing like, oh my goodness, that happened. Now my faith is crushed. Nope. There is no future event that can undermine the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You gave your heart to him. He is with you. He is, you know, in fact, that's what the scripture also says, and we didn't put it in here, but Colossians 3:1, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But we don't have to obsess over things that are down here. Now, do we need to be aware of? Do we need to be able to pray? Do we need to be able to follow? And it's not that we got our head in the sand like an ostrich, but we're not obsessing over it. We're not obsessing over to where we are in fear and we're in panic and our hearts are failing us. Not at all. There's a difference between us. That's what the world is doing. But we are not obsessing over things. Our hearts are set on what? Things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is what I'm saying. When we're looking up in the last days, yeah, there's a look up in a natural sense. He's really coming back. But there's a look up on the inside. That's where my heart is. It's fixed on things above. not on things on the earth. It says, set your affection on things above. You know, you can be aware of things without setting your affection on things. And there's a distinction there as believers. That look upward, we still have our look and our gaze on the inside toward heaven where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then finally, not only do we see, you know, God's protection in these last days, but we see God's plan. We can see God's plan. There's things going on in the earth in a powerful way. The scripture says, this is Philippians, Hebrews, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Hebrews puts it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, sometimes when you begin to talk about end times and last days, people will kind of get in certain theological camps and have different theological dispositions about even talking about the last days. You know, sometimes I've talked to certain people, yeah, don't talk to me about the coming of Jesus and all that, you know, just kind of this wimpy little escapism thing. I'm too busy about the kingdom. I'm too busy working for God to think about that kind of stuff. Well, I'm glad we've got some good examples. The Apostle Paul was able to do both, wasn't he? Do you know two things can be true at the same time? You can be busy working for God and eagerly expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to this end time stuff, when it comes to your excitement, your expectancy, don't feel like you got to pick one. I'm just going to be all in for God, or I'm just kind of, oh, just looking up with oblivious to what's going on around me. No. He's going to complete it. Not only is Jesus the builder of the church, he's the finisher of our faith, which is part of building the church. He's finishing our faith. That's going on. Two things are going on at once. I'm waiting with expectancy, and I'm also busy about the Father's business at the same time. Don't have to pick one. The Apostle Paul was doing both, wasn't he? He was busy about the Father's business, but he was eagerly waiting, also looking up on the inside as he was doing the Father's will. Don't let anyone talk you out of your scriptural promise of expectancy and joy and hope that's supposed to be an anchor for your soul. Praise God. I'm glad for it. I don't let anybody take that away from me. I let that hope anchor my soul. You know, Jesus didn't let anybody take it away from him either. Look at that scripture. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, this is talking about his earth life right down here. For the joy that was set before him. That's how he endured the cross, despising the shame. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is it cheating to look at the joy that is set before you while you're enduring and going through things down here? No, he's our example. And he's saying, follow my faith. Do what I did. He was looking at it. He was seeing the Father. In fact, when he prayed, he said, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. I'm looking forward to it. There's a joy that was set before him. There's a joy that is set before us that motivates us, that gives us the grace to do the things that he's called us to do. So, you know, it's not cheating to let yourself go there and to let yourself realize that's a promise. To let that promise fuel your soul. To let that promise anchor your soul. It's not worthy to compare the sufferings of this present time with the glory that will be revealed in us. Man, what's that going to look like? I don't know. I only know in part. I'll know fully one day. I'll know what that means fully. I got a few little glimpses, though, that God gives me into that part. Man, it's good. It's right in these last days, as we're looking up in these last days, to look at that joy and to realize there's a good... You see, this is another thing, too. In the last days, so many times we could get caught up in the headlines. Instead of looking unto Jesus, we're looking unto Satan. And we're looking unto all the things that he's doing in the earth. And I'm reacting and responding to everything that he's doing in the earth and trying to plug that hole and fix that bridge and stop that gap. In these last days, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because it's not just that the devil's got his things going on in the earth. God has his things going on in the earth. God has his plans going on in the earth. And I'm dialed in, I'm tuned in, I have ears to hear what God is saying. And he's showing me to say this, to do this, to go there. And it's not a reactive thing. It's that everyone who's born of the Spirit, there's an element of mystery about you. Wind blows where it wills. You don't know where it's coming. You don't know where it's going. You're a mystery. You're a mystery to the enemy too. And he leads you in these last days as you're looking unto him and to do the will of God, completing the good works he's ordained you to walk in. That's part of our upward look. We're looking unto Jesus. How are you finishing my faith today, Lord? You're building your church. You're doing it through me. Show me what that part is. Show me what that part is that I have to play. I'm not just here to survive bad things. I'm here to do what my Lord has called me to do and to overcome. Another amazing thing you begin to see here is the church will experience unity. This is one of the most powerful signs of the times that I look for that we see, and that is seeing unity in the church. Jesus' prayer, he said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, just as you are in the Father, in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. In other words, there's going to be an example to the world as we're walking in unity. I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I'm in them, you're in me. May they experience, Jesus praying, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Now, there is something that is glorious about this. There is a connection between unity and love and a working together, a common bond in Christ, that the world, you know, when you're in Christ, you can't see it as starkly as when you're outside of Christ, when you're observing it. You're kind of, you might have remembered, but you kind of get in there, and it's like we're working together, we're seeing together, we can see the church, the body of Christ coming together. But the kind of witness that he's talking about, where people, you know those two people, and they don't even perfectly theologically agree on everything. They go to different churches, and yet they're coming together around Jesus. They're coming together. They've got a certain friendship. They've got a kindred spirit between them. They've got a bond between them. You know, people in the natural try to find this in gangs, in a natural sense, try to find community and a kindred spirit in a place of family. There is something about unity that presents family and love. It's not perfection. There's not going to be a unity of perfect doctrine, all right? But there's a unity in that foundation that we have in Christ that is a witness to this world. I mean, I remember at a Bridges event, which is one of the ways that we are able to come together at Door County through our Bridges event, through our VBS. These are some powerful things where we come together as churches, even that food pantry. There are churches up and down this county that support that food pantry right here. They partner with Door of Life. Do we agree with everything? They're like, no, we don't. But we are presenting a message of the love of God through that little food pantry together as churches in Door County. It's a beautiful thing to see that. And I remember we had a Bridges event here years ago, and we would do a talent show at Door of Life. And before the event started, one of the leaders of Bridges called me together and said, you know, Pastor Ed, could you just talk with this little girl? It's a Chinese girl. He said, she wants to receive Jesus. I said, really? He said, yeah. And it was, you know, you're witnessing. It's you're always kind of have your apologetics and defensiveness and all. This is the kind of witnessing opportunity you dream for. This is a slow pitch softball witnessing opportunity. She's just like, oh, I've been just amazed this year. And it was kind of toward the end of the season. She said, I've just seen people just that love Jesus. They just have this happiness. They have this joy, and they just work together. And I know from all these different churches, but it's just, I just want what they have. You know, how can I get that? How can I get that love, that joy? And it was just, in the cross is right here, and I'm sitting on that back row, and I'm just share the simple message of Christ. And it's just amazing. And she received Jesus. I've been in touch with kind of the family that, kind of the host family that was with her, and she's still walking with the Lord these years later, loves Jesus. But what did she see? She saw something here. She saw a certain unity. She didn't know all of our different doctrinal. She just, as far as she was concerned, we're just one big family. You know, that's just, we're just all the same. And yet, we have differences theologically. But there was a love that drew her and caused her to want what we had. That's a beauty of the unity of the Spirit. I've seen that. I've, you know, kind of came into this, you know, late 70s, about 1980-ish. And I'd say over the last 40, 45 years, I've seen a strong unity of the Spirit build up in the body of Christ, where there's an ability to work together across denominations like never before, a beautiful sign of the time. This is what I'm looking at in the last days. The gospel will be preached, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that the nations will hear it, and the end will come. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. I think this is important to realize as I look at this aspect of it. That's the other thing that's going on right now. The gospel's getting preached. We don't always get to see everything clearly of what's going on right now. Sometimes we're saying, Lord, send the revival. Pray for the revival. Do you know what revival is going on right now in the world? All over the place? Where the gospel is being preached, there is power. There are things going on. We'll kind of look back, well, this revival and that revival. There's a lot of little things that we haven't categorized and classified and have public reference. There's a lot of things that we don't always see with our eyes naturally that are going on throughout the world. That's why I appreciate Mona's monthly missions update that we're about to get in a few minutes here. We get insight into things that aren't going to be carried by the news. Do you understand? That the nightly news isn't going to break in and say, a revival breaking out in Bulgaria or something like that. We don't get to see that. But it is. There's things going on all over the place. And this isn't about optimism, pessimism. This is the gospel being preached. Go into all the world. These signs will follow those who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I'm telling you what, that gospel is being preached. There is fruit. Don't just judge it by your spiritual life, especially if you're going through a downtime. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of good things going on in the world. And it's not gauged by Ed House's personal walk with the Lord as of today. Because the world looks, you know, my eyes get jaded. I'm saying my eyes get jaded when I'm not walking close with the Lord. You know, you can be strong in the Lord, you can be weak in the Lord. I don't mean that you're just all out totally going the other direction. But I mean, you know, you can get frustrated and tired and everything looks bad. You know, it's the story of the guy who he fell asleep and somebody put Limburger cheese under his nose. And he says, wakes up in the room and says, man, just something smells bad in here, you know? And he goes in the kitchen, it smells bad in here. He goes in all these, it just, man, goodness. And he finally goes outside and he goes, the whole world stinks. Sometimes when our conscience is bothering us about stuff, it can be a Limburger on our view of the body of Christ today. I'm just saying, you're not the head of the church, Jesus is. Amen. Look unto him. Do what he shows you to do. Listen, pray, believe, stand with the work that's going on. Because I'll tell you what, it's one thing like the Federer tennis match. We're not in a situation where we hope we win in the end. We do win in the end. It is written, the seventh angel sounded and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come. That's how this ends. You know, sometimes people will say, tongue-in-cheek, read the back of the book, we win. Well, and sometimes you say, the back of the book's kind of a scary book, you know. It's a lot of stuff in there. You know, when I read the back of the book, you don't have to have perfect knowledge of the back of the book to read the back of the book. There's a blessing, though, because it's like anything. When you read it, you just get a little bit more out of it. It could be your favorite movie you've watched for years, and you watch it again. Oh, it's that little detail. That's the way reading the Bible is. You pick up stuff. The Holy Spirit begins to unfold things because you're growing up spiritually. You don't always realize it, but you have the ability to take in more and to understand more. But we really need to understand that the scorecard is in. Isn't that awesome? A lot of drama. But Christ returns. You know, as Dave was saying, he was before the beginning of time. Created. And I love it because you know what redemption is? How did this thing start? It started with a planet and a man and a woman in a garden in fellowship with God. That was lost. How is it going to end up? This earth is going to literally be renovated, the scripture says, by fire. It's going to be glorified, a glorified earth with glorified bodies, living in perfect fellowship with God. What the scripture, it's the eternal state. Don't have perfect knowledge of what all that means. But that's the trajectory that we're on right now. We're on a trajectory of an eternal state where we live with God forever and ever. We have cause to rejoice. We have cause to look up. We already have the scorecard. We really do win. God really is greater than the devil, even though it might look like, wow, how's this going to work out? How's that going to work out? Has God proven some things to you over the years? Have you ever wondered and said, wow, okay, all right, praise God. Like the old hymn says, I've proved him o'er and o'er. I forgot which one that is, but you experience that as you walk with God. Yes, Lord, you're true. You're right. You're good. So looking up in the last days, we see a few things. There's an outward look in the natural sense. Yes, he's really coming back, but there's an inward look up as well, too. When I look up, I see God's protection. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God is great. He's a God of love. Oh, my goodness. Our minds tilt on that. You know, the false gods, it's kind of all might and fear and violence and wrath. He's a God of love. And the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's going to call us deeper into love, deeper into him, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Our hope will not fail. We've got an anchor for our soul. God is not going to pull up that anchor. That's the one part in Scripture where he's so emphatic. Trust me, believe me, I cannot lie. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. God puts his integrity on the line. Not that he needs to, but he does, apparently, to just help us to realize that, guys, this is really going to happen. You can really trust this. God's love will not fail, whatever is to come, whatever future events. But if this happens, then, oh no, if this happens, then my heart does have to fail me for fear of things coming upon the earth. Nope, there's no future event that your heart has to fail you for things coming upon the earth. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You are secure in that love, in his plan. What does that mean? He is going to complete his work in you. Nothing's going to get cut short because of something somebody else did. God knew you were going to be here in this time. The Bible says it's good works he before ordained you to walk in. He ordained you to walk in the context of 2025 where you are now. He knew every bomb that would fly. He knew every state of every nation. He knew everything that was going to happen. And he put you right here, and he's going to complete his work in you here today, 2025. He will. I said, but what am I doing? I'm not looking unto the newspaper. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Am I aware of what's going on? Do I pray? Am I engaged in that sense? Absolutely. But my affection is set on things above, not on things on the earth. It is written. To let that heart adjustment get first things first. And first things first is the things that are at the right hand of God. The church will experience unity, continued coming together, working together. The gospel will be preached. Jesus will reign over all. Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, we just thank you this morning that as we look up in these last days, that we have great cause to look up, great cause to rejoice, to realize that as we're looking up, man, we have the expectancy you're going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that as we're looking up, we can know that the gates of hell, Satan's plan, cannot prevail against your plan. Cannot prevail against your precious church. Lord, we rest in that today. We find great comfort in that today, Father. And Lord, we look to you, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've got a plan for us. And as we look unto you, Lord Jesus, you're the author, the finisher of our faith. We're going to do, and we're going to let you complete that good work that you've begun in us today. We thank you for it. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we have an anchor for our soul, and that you cannot lie. These things will happen. The scorecard is written, and we give you thanks, Father, for that encouragement and that grace and for that hope, that blessed hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. Again, lots of stuff going on, but this is kind of our compass, if you will, our end times compass, things that we look at. Praise God.